All right, well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. My name is Bob Hall. I'm one of the pastors that are at HBF. And our main pastor, Pastor Brian, and Pastor Steve are on their way back home from Africa. And right now I was just talking to Angie. She says she's tracking the plane on the way in, and they're over New York, so they should be home this afternoon around 5 o'clock. So I get the privilege of preaching this morning. I've heard people say, my goodness, how many pastors do you have here at this church? We actually have 7. And it's not because, you know, it's a good old boys group or we're getting rich off of this, because there's only one of the pastors getting paid. The rest of us will have to wait till we get to heaven to get our rewards and the payment for it. And so we do it because we see this church going places, and this church is doing a mighty work for the Lord, and that's why we have the pastors that we have here. So I'm going to have everybody turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's going to be our main text today. So, you know, I know I've sat in your seat, and I know, well, we got a guest speaker that could be either good or bad. Number one, it could be, well, we might get out early if he's fast and nervous or you know, but, you know, maybe that'll be the case. We'll hope for that, okay? But I'm going to try to give you a little bit of a message of what God's been working on in my life in the last few weeks. And it's interesting how the messages in our church kind of fit together from our ABF classes, the adult classes of the main service, and then from one week to another. And so last week, Pastor Jason preached a fantastic message. Now, he didn't pay me to say that, but it was. And he had a title last week, was The Secret to Changing the Kingdom. Okay? And he had a lot of good things to say in his message. And so if you were not here last week, I'd go online, go to our website, or go to YouTube video, and you can find that message and you can listen to it, because there's a lot of good information in that applies directly to you. And so I can't say enough of that. But the application of the message really came down to us in one statement. Your faith-based obedience will change the kingdom. And that's why God has left us here. That's the purpose of our church, is to serve Him. And so let me say it again. Our faith-based obedience will change the kingdom. And you could also say it this way. Eternity will be changed depending on our faith-filled obedience. So we have, you and I have an opportunity to change eternity. Not just for ourselves, but for the people around us. And that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. And that, in fact, that's what Christ is expecting from each one of us. Each one of us have people that we can connect to, that we can get the gospel to, that we can be an influence on. And it will change eternity. And we need to keep that in mind. So many of you remember Carl Hatfield. Any of you remember Carl Hatfield? It's been a few years since he was here. He passed away a few years ago. But Carl realized that he had a short time to live. And he came and he asked Pastor Brian if he could address the church. And I'll never forget that. He came and he told us, he goes, he wished that he had focused more time on serving the Lord. And I hope that message wasn't wasted on those who heard the message. Because I remember hearing that message. And like him, I've spent a lot of time doing what I wanted to do. Living my life the way I wanted to live, and it seems like it's taken me a long time to get to this point. Isn't that how it is? You get to the end of your life and you finally get a few things figured out, but it's taken you a long while to get there. Okay? I hope we realize how precious our life is, and we need to be focused on serving the Lord. Many of you know the missionary and pastor Mike Pepper that's been to our church. And, of course, he's also a doctor, so they call him Dr. Pepper, and I can't ever get over that. Reminds me, I was in Africa on a mission trip myself a few years ago, and I remember when we landed, the missionary's wife came out and says, well, I hope nobody gets sick this week because Dr. Pepper is not here. And one of the ladies leaned over to me and she goes, I hope he's not talking, or she's not talking about the soft drink. But I thought that was a little funny, because if that's your medicine you're taking, maybe that's not bad. But either way, we've met Dr. Pepper, right? How many of you have seen him? Okay, many of you guys have. And so he's not a young man, is he? The last time he was here, and he's been here a couple of times, we've assembled Bibles for him and New Testaments for him. Once he came in with his son-in-law, and we rented a U-Haul truck for him, and they took 5,000 Bibles back to Baltimore to ship them to Sierra Leone. But anyway, you know him. You've met him. And the last time he was here, he told us he was 80 years old. And he looks pretty good for 80 years old, and he's still serving the Lord. And I talked to him just a couple of weeks ago, and he is on his way back to Sierra Leone. He had been sick, he had been in the hospital, but he was going back. And I remember Pastor Steve told me, I hope I'm doing what he is doing and look as good as he does when I'm 80. Well, Steve and I just had a birthday in the last couple of weeks, and I did the math. That's only 16 years away from us. And to me, that doesn't seem like a very long time. It seems like it'll pass like that. Time is dependent upon your age right now. You ask a 10-year-old child how long 16 years is, and they'll think it's an eternity. And maybe a middle-aged person, they're like, well, 16 years, yeah, it's still a long time. You ask somebody a little older, and they go, oh, 16 years ago by just like that. Seems like the older I get, the quicker the years go by. I remember I have a daughter that's I'll just tell you this. My son and my daughter are 10 years apart. When my daughter was 16, she had some of her friends over. And one of her friends, my son happened to be there, she asked my son, "How old are you?" And he says, "I'm 26." And she says, "Oh my gosh, get a cane." I thought that was very funny. My son didn't. Okay? But it's just relevant on, you know, how old you are, what you think of time. But anyway, my point is, we need to be busy with the time that we have serving the Lord. We need to get busy about serving Jesus, whether we're running out of years or the rapture just happening just around the corner. Again, we're running out of time. So I've titled this message today simply, "How's your faith? How is your faith? And how are you showing your faith?" And I don't have a PowerPoint. We're just going old school today. I don't even have anything to put on the screen. I don't even have a handout for you. I was just totally lazy this week. But anyway, how's your faith? I think if you're having notes, you can probably use the back of your bulletin. And then actually, I kind of like that today, because if you walk out of here with just one point that you write down that you'll take home and you'll use and you'll apply in your life, I've done my job today. Okay. Because I just want to get a few points across. How's our faith? How's your faith? How are we doing with that? You know, we talk a lot about faith here at HBF. And I believe that we all have an idea of what faith is. But if I asked 10 people in this crowd, they would probably give me 10 different variations of the word faith. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to get in the Bible and we're going to see what God has to say about faith this morning. So if you have already opened up your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we're going to read 1 through 6, but let me just stop for a minute. You'll find that a lot of the people in our church, probably every pastor in this church, has a wide margin Bible. Now, why do they have that? So they can put notes in it. We're getting older. We want to put things in there that we've learned. We want to put things in there that stir us. We want to write notes that when we hear a message and something's good in that message, we can write it down and then we can remember it. I can remember messages 30 years ago. Maybe not the whole thing, but I used to be able to give you the outline of certain messages. I think I'm losing that a little bit, but I'm still working on it. But anyway, and in the side notes, my wide margin of my Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, I have written down God's Hall of Faith, because that's what this chapter is. And right underneath that, I got wrote down in my Bible, Bob's Hall of Fame. Because these guys, these patriarchs that we see in this chapter, are people that I look up to in the Old Testament. They're the stories of the people in the Old Testament that we studied and was told when we were kids. They're ones that we, stories of men and women and how they served the Lord in their faith, that we've taught our kids, and we pretty well know them. And I hold them in high regard. I also have written in my Bible that the word faith is mentioned 24 times in this chapter. So this is the chapter that we're going to go to. And let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord, and we have a lot of things to praise your name for. Praise you for our salvation that you've given to us. Thank you for a Bible that can tell us all things, where we came from, where we're going, that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And it shows us how that we can come to know you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, you've given us a country that we can live in, that we have freedom. And Lord, you've given us a church that you use to accomplish your mission. So a lot of things have been given to us, Lord. And I pray that we would take advantage of every one of those and use them in our life on a daily basis and make them the focus of our life and serve you with our whole life today, Lord. And I pray for people that are here today that they would just listen to the words that you have in your Bible. That my words are not important, but I pray that your words would just speak to them. And I pray that they would apply them to their life. And we just ask your guidance and your blessing on this message today. And in Christ's name, amen. All right, so first of all, we're going to look in verse 1 to see how God defines faith. And he says it again. Let me read it again. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So there you go. The definition is clear, right? Well, not exactly. Not so fast. You know what we need to do? We need to break down the words in God's definition to get the meaning. Okay? It is the words that make a difference. Okay? So the first word I'm looking at here is, it says, faith is the substance of things. So guess what? We're going to go look at what substance is. And so, you know, it's been a long time since I've been in school, but I wish I took better notes when I went to English. Because there's a lot of words that I think I may know, but, you know, I need to go back and look at them. So it's very easy. One thing that I use to define words in the Bible is the Bible. Use scripture to define scripture. See how God uses the word, or we can go to a dictionary. And so I use a big green dictionary. It's the 1828 Daniel Webster's dictionary. And you can see it out in our resource center out here. You can buy one. And the reason I use that dictionary when I'm looking up a word is because it's very precise. It's more precise than any other dictionary I've ever read. That probably has a little bit to do with the fact that Daniel Webster was a Christian and that he used the Bible in his definition of words in his dictionary. So it's an excellent place to go. And so I go to that. So I'm just going to tell you what I found in his dictionary. It says that substance is something that exists by itself. And boy, that just blew my mind. No, I already knew that. You probably knew that. But here's what I didn't know. It is equally applicable to matter or spirit. So substance can be physical or spiritual. We're so stuck on the physical, we need to realize, no, it can also be spiritual. Okay? So let me give you an example. You and I are a substance. Okay? Our soul, our body, and our spirit. You know, we are a soul. I think a lot of times we get this backwards. We think we're a body and we have a soul. But technically that's not correct. What makes you you? Your body or your soul? It is your soul that makes up who you are. Okay? Let me hold your finger in Hebrews. We'll be back. But I just want to go to Genesis for a little bit. Just a couple of words. I don't have a lot of places to go to this morning, but I just have a few verses I want to look at. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2 at the front of your Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay? And so we are a soul. We have a body. Okay? Turn over to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. We're going to see what God tells Noah. He says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance," there's our word, "that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." So again, the Bible uses the word substance as a, not just human, but it could be an animal. It is a substance. Okay, I think we got that down. And I've made the point that our soul is a substance. We have a body. And again, let me mention this. So when you go to a funeral and you see someone in that casket, is that them? No, it's their body. I remember years ago, quite a while now, I got a phone call from my dad, and my dad had told me that my uncle had passed away in a farming accident. And I loved my uncle. I grew up with him. He was a mentally slow man, and so but he was just a big kid, and so he would take me fishing. We would go to he lived on a farm with my grandparents, and so I spent a lot of time with my uncle, and I loved him to death. And I heard this voice go, "Yeah, Dad, I'll do his funeral." And I sat down after that, and I just bawled. And you can talk to my wife. I don't cry. I'm one of those seaman guys, you know, that didn't share his feelings. And I thought, how in the world am I going to do my uncle's funeral? Because I'll just go to pieces. I just won't be able to do it. And I got to the funeral home at the visitation, and I went up and I looked at the body, and I don't like doing that. That's just not me. And it's like the Holy Spirit just told me, that's really not your Uncle Dale. He's with me. And you know, that change just changed me. It didn't bother me because I knew that wasn't him. That was that he was already in heaven with the Lord. And so, again, a substance. And I don't know what that story has to do, but I'm throwing that out there today. But the Bible also defines substance as something that you possess. You have this. Again, it's either on earth or it's in heaven. Now, Let me give you an illustration for that. Because I know you guys are from Missouri, right? And I gotta show you. So at least that's what I tell my class from time to time. Turn over in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So who are we talking about? Jesus, okay? And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So there's that word substance again. Okay. So here's a group of women that the Lord had helped in one way or another. And so they went around following him, grateful, serving him out of their substance. Okay. So it's either something that you possess again on heaven or on earth or in heaven. But go back to our passage in Hebrews. Instead of Hebrews 11, go to chapter 10 and verse 34. And in this passage, we have Paul speaking here, and he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." There's that word again, substance. And he's saying to a group of people that had been giving to him, to helping him in his need, and whether that was food or shelter or clothes, he said, "You guys have been giving of your substance to me, and yet you are going to receive substance in heaven for your efforts." So the Bible defines substance is something that you possess, again, either on earth or in heaven. So faith is something that exists by itself, and it can be, and I'm repeating myself, and it can be physical or spiritual, and you and I, possess this faith. So I want to look at the second word in our definition here of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So guess what we're going to look at next? We're going to look at the word hope. And you know what? We don't use the word hope today like God uses hope in the Bible. We'll use hope today like, well, I hope the Chiefs win next week. Okay? But that's not how God uses the term. So we're going to look at it. And again, I'm going to look at Webster. Webster defines hope as a desire of some good with several aspects. So let's look at those aspects. Hope is based off of substantial evidence. Hope is based off of a belief of obtaining some good. There is always some type of good involved in hope. Okay? And yet we know that there's no one good but who? God. So God is involved somehow, some way. Hope is based off of a belief of obtaining some good. And hope is based on a confidence, or on the confidence of a future event. So biblical hope is different from a wish or desire, for in those two, there is no real expectation of obtaining them. Okay? So when today we go, well, I'm going to run down here to, maybe Sapp Brothers or Casey's and buy a lottery ticket. Do we really hope to win? We might wish we're going to win, but do we really expect that we're going to win? Probably not, because the chances are not too good. Okay? But hope in the Bible is based off of evidence and truth. And it is based on an expect that you're going to receive something. Okay? And it always has good in it. So that's hope, but let's look at the word evidence. Because again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you're like, okay, Bob, we know what evidence is. And I'm like, well, let's take a look. So again, Webster defines evidence as that which enables the mind to see the truth. And boy, are we short on that in this day and age that we live in. Evidence enables the mind to see the truth. It is a proof. It is a witness. The Bible uses the term evidence to bring about conviction in the Bible. We'll see that in the book of Jeremiah. We'll see that in the New Testament. Every place we see evidence in the Bible, it brings conviction because it has truth connected to it. So now we're down to, I'm going to try to nail this down a little bit farther. And I'm going to put it in three statements to try to get it to where I want it. Number one, so faith is the substance, something that we possess, of things you hope for, things you expect to obtain, the evidence, that's what you've been convicted of, the truth of which you did not personally see. That's why it's called faith. You got all that together, but yet you do not see. When God told Noah to build the boat, he says, I want you to build a boat because there is a judgment coming. I'm going to judge the whole world. I'm going to send a flood. And Noah's probably like, okay, what's a flood? He'd never seen a flood. In fact, Noah had never seen rain. You don't see rain in the Old Testament until after the flood. And so Noah builds a boat based on what? Based on the facts that God had given him. And yet he had not seen it, but he believed in what God said. Okay. So let me get to my little, I'm going to nail down faith a little bit more. So faith is something that you possess that contains things that you expect based off your conviction of the truth, and again, of things that you've not seen. Are you getting the picture? Am I helping any of it out, or am I just totally confusing you? Let me go down to the last one. So faith is a possession that we have of things we expect to receive based upon God's word. Does that help you out? It helps me out. And again, of things that we have not personally seen. We, by faith, accept Christ their Savior because of what this book says. It's all built upon faith. So that's kind of the definition that I have. I can't get any better than that. Maybe you've got one better you can help me with. But anyway, faith is a possession. It's something that we have of things that we expect to receive based upon God's word. Number two, I want to talk about, did you know that God grades us on our faith? How many of you liked getting report cards when you were in school? I don't see a lot of hands popping up. And especially if you looked at it before you showed your parents. But anyway, so you know, God grades our faith. Look at verse 2 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it says, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders in the Old Testament received a good report. You can see them listed in the rest of the chapter. In fact, the Bible talks about receiving a good name. It also talks about having a good witness. It talks about us being a good testimony. And so I've got a question for you. We'll be graded on our faith as well as our name, our witness, and our testimony in our service. Well, we will be graded. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And so will we get a good report on our faith? Will we receive an A on our faith, on our report card at the judgment seat of Christ? I'm kind of a strange guy. I think about things like that. Okay, how's it going to be in heaven when this happens? How is this going to take place? What's going on here? What have you ever thought about the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before God and give an account of your service? That day is coming sooner than you think. And all of us want Christ to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, but we're going to have to do something to get to that point. Okay? And not only that, will people be able to see your faith when you're in heaven? Remember I said that faith is both on heaven and earth. It's both physical and it's spiritual. Can you imagine getting to heaven and walking around and looking at people and go, I can tell that guy, he's got great faith. How do you know? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to be evident. But I would imagine some way, somehow, people are going to see our service, our faith, once we get to heaven. Okay? I guess we'll have to wait and see. Number three, did you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God? Verse 6 is a fantastic verse. I'm going to read that. But before that, for you Bible students, verse 4 talks about by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel would be a picture of a man in the Old Testament, or an Old Testament servant, an Old Testament saint. In verse 5, it talks about Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know who he's a picture of? He's a picture of us. Because that word translated means he got raptured out. And if the Lord tarries, or if the Lord is ready to come back and we're still alive, we will be raptured out at that point. So Enoch is a picture of us. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In the New Testament, which we live in, if you are not saved today, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, you cannot please God with your life. Now, God may use your life. He may help you in ways, but you don't have a relationship with God. You can't please him because you've got to come to him. Okay. In fact, the Bible tells us that before we accepted Christ as our Savior, that we were his enemy. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The reason is that lost people cannot please God is because they have no faith. In fact, they have no hope. They have no expectation. They've got to come to Jesus to get that. And to come to God, you must believe that he exists. Today, you know, you see these people all over the news and all over the internet. You know, they claim that there is no God. And we know that's a cop-out because they just don't want to admit it. They don't want to think about standing before God and giving an account for their lives. And so it makes them feel better by telling everybody, oh, there's no God. I have a book that says otherwise. I have a Holy Spirit that tells me otherwise. In fact, they have no faith because they don't know God. Okay? To come to God, you must believe that he exists. And to come to God, you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's where we come in. If you're a Christian today and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, are you diligently seeking the Lord with your life? So far we've broke down the definition of faith. The faith is the possession we have that contains the promises we expect. based upon God's Word, period. And you know what? The only place I have found that is in this book. That's why this book is so precious to us. But because it tells me how to have a relationship with my Lord and Savior. Nothing outside of God's Word reveals this to us. That's why we assemble Bibles here. That's why we ship them halfway around the world. Or all the way around the world. Just this week, one of our missionaries, Joe Hendricksman, which we have a team with right now, the Newlands, Mitch and Jody, and their son, Tristan, along with the Nevilles, David and Anita, and Caleb Larkin, are with Joe Hendricksman right now. They are in the mountains of Mexico Oaxaca. I know how to say it, but my tooth got wrapped around my brain, I think, or whatever. But anyway, they're in Oaxaca today. They're in the mountains of Oaxaca on an evangelistic trip, handing out shoeboxes like we put together here, giving the gospel out to people that need to have it. And yet just this week, we saw pictures of him on Facebook putting Bibles on rafts and putting them on a river to go across to get into another country in South America. Amazing. Now I'm talking like a raft like you would see that Tom Sawyer would use. And I'm looking at that and I'm like, in 2025, they're putting Bibles on a raft to get them across a river to another country because it's contraband and that's the only way they have right now, getting them across. That's who our people are with. Okay? I'm just amazed at where our Bibles go. And you go, well, wait a minute, Bob, how do you know they were our Bibles? Do you know how I know that? Because, you know, don't all boxes look alike, but they have a label on them that says, Word First Bible Publishing. And you can look at the pictures and you can zoom in on them and you go, yep, that's some of the Bibles we put together. You all helped assemble right here at the Bible conference just a few months ago, are going across a river in Guatemala. We've seen pictures of our Bibles being airlifted and put on military boats from helicopters. That's amazing. It's amazing where our Bibles are ending up. You've got to have a Bible. Now, I got to get back on my message. I'll get off track. I get excited about talking about God's Word. Nothing outside of God's Word reveals me that information. I got one more thing to say, and I'll move on. You know, a lot of people can know that there's a God by looking at creation. You can't help it. You walk outside and you see the sun, you see the moon, you see everything that God's created and you go, you know what? I don't care what the atheist guy says. I know there's a creator and I know there's a God. But you know what? To know God, to really know God, you gotta have the book. Okay? You gotta have the book. We saw God watching our lives, specifically our faith. Christian, let me tell you, we will be judged on our faith at the judgment seat of Christ. We saw that to please God with our lives, we must live by faith. And our faith-filled life, an obedient life, will change the kingdom, will change eternity. We must act on our faith in our service to Christ. And we must act on our faith. Let me say that again. We need to be acting. Do you have faith in your life? If you do, it will be shown by what you do and how you live your lives. Only the Bible reveals to us that we are sinners and there will be a judgment for our sins. Only the Bible reveals to us that God sent His Son to pay for our sins through His death on the cross. And only the Bible reveals to us that Christ rose from the grave and has the power to forgive us our sins and to give us incredible promises. And I say that to say this. I got saved when I was 10 years old. My family went to a church once in a while and they would drag me along. And I remember at 10 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'd like to say that I've always had my act together and my walk with the Lord's always been perfect. But that's not the case. When I first received Christ as my Savior, I had a one-sided relationship with Him. It was all about what Jesus could give me. Okay? I was a narcissist. I didn't even know the word. Okay? Of course, a lot of you women are like, yeah, aren't all you men narcissists? Probably thinking that. And we are. But I think probably all you women are also. Because, you know, it's all about us, right? And it's only because you have a relationship with the Lord that you began to really love other people and care about others. You get that love from the Lord. But anyway, I got saved because I wanted to escape the penalty of hell. When the preacher told me that I was a sinner and I was going to die and I was going to go to hell, it scared me. And I realized, and I heard the gospel, and I'm like, this is a no-brainer. At 10 years old, I want Jesus in my life. I want to escape hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. But all that was based on what I could get. Okay? I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted eternal life. I wanted a new glorified body. I still want that, and I'm still expecting it. But it has taken me years to understand what the most important thing that Christ has given me. Now don't miss this. If this is the only thing you get today, I'll be happy. It's taken me years to get to this point. A relationship with Christ is the key treasure that God has given me. And it is the key treasure that God has given you. It's not about everything else. It's about the relationship. You know, you've heard people say, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. And that is absolutely true. Everything else is just a perk. It's the relationship with Christ that's the true treasure. Christ has given us a home in heaven because He is in heaven. Christ has given us eternal life because He has eternal life. Christ is going to give us a glorified body because He has a glorified body. Have you caught on by now? Those are just perks. Because we can't have a lasting relationship with Christ unless we have access to these. Because Christ wants to have a relationship with you and me. Forever. Forever. Christ gave His life for ours, and we need to also give our life back to Him. The Bible tells us that we were bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Christ wants fellowship with us, and the key is how bad do we want fellowship with Him? So let me ask you some more questions. How's your faith doing? How's your faith? Is it being seen by your actions, by your service back to Him? And the Bible also says that we need to add to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 9, you'll see 7 attributes that Christ has that He tells us to add to our faith. And I won't read that verse for sake of time, but basically He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if we put these in our life, we will never fail. God has given us everything we need to know and to serve. And I was going to take time to go through all these, but I think I won't for time being. But I do want to talk about knowledge. Knowledge was the second thing He put on there. How's your knowledge? And that knowledge is specifically knowledge about who God is. And in this church, you have no reason not to know who God is, because it is talked about all the time. We have Sunday morning ABF classes. We have main service on Sunday. We have Wednesday night Bible study. And in fact, I don't know if you know this, I'll make an announcement. We're going to take Sunday night prayer time and add that to our Wednesday night Bible study. And combine the two of them to try to get us more people there, to try to get all of us there at one point. Because prayer is important and Bible study is important. So that starts first this week here at 6:30. So come and be a part of that. We have discipleship in this church. Discipleship 2. How to disciples coming up. We have HBI. We have all kinds of ways to help you with your knowledge of the Lord to improve. So that's here. But we also have a way as... And you have a way as being a part of our church body to serve the Lord in this church. Are you serving the Lord in some capacity? Are you helping teach our children? Are you greeting at the front door? Are you passing the offering plate, mowing the grass, cleaning the church? I'm just going to stop here for a little bit. You know, our deacons clean the church here. We have 7 deacons and they take a turn cleaning our church. And they have a hard time getting people to come and help. And I know you're like me, you're like, I just wonder, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves when we are serving the Lord and we're like, wait, I just wonder if anybody's seen me do this. Am I getting any recognition of serving the Lord? And let me tell you, who cares? You really need to worry about what the Lord says because He's the one that's going to grade us. I haven't had Brian come in yet and tell me he's given me an A for sweeping the floor. And yet you can do that. How hard is it to give every 7 weeks an hour to come and clean the church, vacuum the floors or do whatever needs to be done? Wash the windows, take the trash out. How's our faith showing with our service? Okay. Not only that, are you being a witness for Christ? When's the last time you gave somebody the gospel? And I have to think about myself going through this also, so I'm in the same boat. Who's the last person I led to the Lord? Who's the last person I talked to the Lord? You know, we have tracts in the lobby that will help you out. We have IGO here. You can talk to Pat Lee. You can talk to the people in that ministry. Their whole focus is to get the gospel to the people around us and to get people involved in that. It's a great ministry of our church. Someone witnessed to you. How did you get the gospel? How can we hold that inside? We can. And that's our job, to get the gospel out. How's our giving financially? Let me just stop there. Nobody wants to talk about this, and I really wrestled with this, guys. Because I don't want anybody throwing tomatoes at me. And let me just say this. If you've been a member of this church for a year, let me just say 6 months, and you're not serving in some capacity, or you're not giving an offering on a consistent basis, where's your faith? Where's your service? We need to all think about that. We're at the beginning of the year and everybody's making these new plans for the new year, what they're going to do. And you know, probably it's been 1 month, right? And I bet half of us have already stopped the diet we were going to, you know, we plan to be on. Where's our service at? Where are we seeing that? Where are people showing that to us? And I want to think about that. Everyone has a part in that. Our children, my children, when they were small, I taught them to give back to the Lord financially. Whatever their allowance was, you need to give back. We taught them to serve at church. We bring them with us. The Newlands have Tristan, and I think he's 10 years old. On a mission trip with them for him to see what the Great Commission is all about. But it starts home and it starts for everybody. We need to be a part of that because we're a team. We got to get off the bench and we got to get working. We got to let our faith show. That's why I made an effort to tell you and show you what God says faith is. Because when our faith shows, God's going to take notice. We will be rewarded. It will change eternity. Go back and read the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. Blowers was speaking in my class today, and he was talking about the Great Commandment. Put those two together, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. What we need to do is read the New Testament and get busy, because we all have a part. Our lives have the opportunity to change eternity, but it's only going to happen when we reveal our faith through our life of obedience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you today, Lord, and I just had a heavy message, Lord, that we need to get busy about serving you. And I pray for everyone that's here that's listening to the sound of my voice, that they would think about this message and think about what your word says and just be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. I pray we would be all about getting the gospel out, all about serving you, all about being able to help the things in the ministries in this church so that the gospel can go out and people can learn and people can grow and people can grow to be the person that God wants them to be to show their faith. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning, maybe you're here. I have some people up here in front. Maybe you're here. And you don't know, you don't have any faith because you don't know Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today, we can take care of that. We can have, I can have someone here, we can have a lady or a man take you and show you with the Bible how you can know that you have your sins forgiven, how you can know that you have a relationship with God, how you can know you have a home in heaven. Don't leave here if you're not 100% confident that you have that. Take care of that today. Is there anyone here that would like to know that or would like to take care of that today? If you're here today, just raise your hand. I do not want to leave here today without giving you that opportunity. We do this every week, but there's no guarantee that if that's you sitting here in the chair today that you'll have next week. Make today the day that you accept Christ. Is there anyone here like that? Okay. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the words of this message and you go, you know what? I need to check my service and what I do. I need to be more vocal with my faith by what words I say to people. About inviting them to church, about giving them gospel, about coming and being a part of this church to help the mission of God, to help the commandment and obey the commandment of God. Maybe that's you. And if you are, you can just make that decision even right where you're at. Maybe you're here today and you're going through some trials and some tribulation in your life. Maybe you have some sickness that you're dealing with. I know there's a couple people in our church that are dealing with cancer, probably more than that. I know there are people that have been dealing with the loss of some loved ones in just the last few days. Maybe you're hurting and maybe you need some prayer. Is there anybody that just needs some prayer? Okay, I see some hands there. So Father in heaven, I just want to pray for the people that raise their hands here, that whatever situation they're in, whatever they're coping in life, you know what they need. You know where they are. And I pray that you would bring the people into their life to give them comfort. I pray that you would show them comfort through your word. And I pray that your hand would be upon the situation and they would feel you working in their life. So I pray for that. I pray for people that are thinking about the message, and again, I pray for the people that are still wondering and thinking about, do they need to accept Christ their Savior, Lord? Whatever the circumstance, I pray that they would not leave here without talking to me or talking to someone else of how they can get some relief from what they're going through. So, Father in heaven, I want to conclude with the message here, and I just pray that we, all of us, but take heed to what your word says so that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll hear that statement. Well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for your word and we thank you for today. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.